Let me ask you this. Have you ever tried really hard to surprise somebody? I mean, you planned it all out. You're trying to be all sneaky. You got it. It's perfect. It's going to be amazing. You're just going to blow their mind. They have no clue what's coming. And then they figure it out. They're on to you. They know exactly what you've been up to. Has that ever happened to you? That's kind of frustrating, isn't it? And I think that every single family has one of those people that just guesses everything. It doesn't matter how many boxes you put the gift in. It doesn't matter if it's this big and you put it in a box as big as me. Somehow they know exactly what it is. They have you figured out to a T. And so there's those people that just guess everything. But there's one surprise in this world that nobody, no matter how good the guesser is, will ever, ever be able to guess. Jesus in John 14, 2 and 3 says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be." Jesus says, "I've gone, I'm preparing something for you, and I'm coming again." But Jesus doesn't say when he's coming. It's going to be a surprise. And there's people who want to figure out when this surprise is. And so people continually guess. And people continually guess wrong. One of these people, Richard Wineland, I was looking up these different guesses of Jesus' return. This man guessed, first of all, Jesus will come back in September 2nd, 2011. He got it wrong. So he says, no, scratch that. Let me try again. Just give me another chance, okay? Jesus is coming back May 27th, 2012. Well, you know what? Maybe it's about a year later than this. So how about May 18th, 2013? At this point, this man is arrested on tax fraud, okay? So he's not doing too well with his guesses, and there's even some things in his life that are a little questionable, okay? But you know what? He doesn't give up. He says, "I have a future prediction now. I'm more confident that actually Jesus will return in 2019. People guess and guess and guess. They calculate, they search the scriptures, they try and put all these codes together. When will he come? When will it happen? But no matter how hard they try, they will never guess exactly when Jesus will come. And here's why. Jesus explains in Matthew 24, 36 through 39. "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son," that's Jesus talking, saying, "I don't even know, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." People were just going about their business, doing their daily routine, just living life as normal, and then comes the flood. So it will be when Jesus returns. And so Jesus is in fact returning. We don't know when it is, and so the question for us is, how can we be ready? What should we be doing while he's gone? Because he will return, he will hold us accountable, and what are we to do? Let me ask you this. Think back. Some of you, maybe you can picture this now. Some of you, it's been a little while, and some of you, it's been, let's just say, a long while. But think back to a time where you were doing something you shouldn't have been doing. You knew you shouldn't have been doing it, and then, lo and behold, who walks in and sees what you're doing but your parents? How does that feel when your parents walk in and they see you doing something you shouldn't be doing? What about a teacher when they find you doing something you shouldn't be doing? Or let's up it a little bit maybe, and what about a boss? Maybe a boss that you've really respected that's taking good care of you, and they walk in and you're not using your time wisely and they're on to you. Or what about the law enforcement? That's one that makes nobody feel good. It doesn't even matter if you haven't done anything wrong. When those blue and red lights flash behind you, your adrenaline goes up and you feel guilty. What a terrible feeling. Well, how much more awful would we feel when the Son of God, Jesus himself, comes, if we are not doing what's pleasing to him. And so we want to be sure that we are doing things to honor Jesus Christ, our Savior, every moment of our lives, and especially if he should return during our lifetime. And so how can we prepare? And so the question is, I say that like we always want to be doing something that will please Jesus. And so automatically in our minds, we ask the question, does that mean I'm always supposed to be doing something super spiritual? And so does that mean we should become monks or nuns, that we should just fast and pray and read the Bible and not do anything else at all? Or is the regular stuff that we do also pleasing to the Lord? And so this is the question that we have to answer. Martin Luther, one of the reformers who we would consider a very spiritual man, somebody that we would look up to and think that he really loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And so somebody asked him one time, or they supposedly asked him one time, they came up to him and he's out there, he's hoeing his garden. And they said, suppose that Jesus was coming today, what would you do? And Martin Luther looks at them and says, well, I'd keep hoeing my garden. I'd keep doing what I'm doing. And so the point he's trying to make is that we have to be careful not to separate the mundane from the spiritual. Not to say that these things are spiritual and so this is all we should do, and these things, the things that we consider just part of everyday life, are not spiritual. And so we shouldn't be concerned about them, or maybe we should give them up. But the thing that Martin Luther was trying to say, the point he's trying to make, is that even hoeing the garden can be a godly thing to do if you're doing it for the glory of God. If you're doing it with all your might, if you're doing it well, if you're taking care of the earth that God has given to us. And so it's not just that there's these spiritual things we should be doing that would please the Lord, but the fact that no matter what we're doing, as long as it's not sinful, we could be pleasing the Lord. And so whether we're hoeing the garden, whether we're cleaning the toilet, whatever we're doing, it can be pleasing to the Lord. And so how do we live in a way that we will please the Lord when he returns? So I think the parable of the talents is going to help us here. And so let's read this parable together, Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. It'll be on the screen or you have it in your Bibles. And Jesus says, for it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one, he gave five talents, to another two, to another one, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the five talents went at once and traded them, and he made five talents more. So also he who had the two talents made two talents more. But he who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the five talents came forward, bringing five talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me five talents. Here, I have made you five talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the two talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me two talents. Here, I have made you two talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He who also received one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scatter no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents, for to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the teachings of Jesus that you have spoken to us in these parables to teach us lessons about your kingdom and about how to live for you. And so, God, I pray that you would help us to properly understand and apply this parable, you know, that our lives would be changed because of it, that we would multiply everything that we have for your kingdom's sake. And so, God, we thank you for entrusting to us so much. I pray that we would be grateful for everything that we have and that we would use it properly so that you would be honored at your coming. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this parable, apparently there's this man. He's apparently a very wealthy man based on the numbers that we have here. And so this man who has all this wealth, all this property, he's going away on a journey. And so he's entrusting, while he's gone, his possessions, what he has, to these different servants that are there. And so he gives them different amounts of talents to take care of. Talent was a weight of money, a weight of gold or silver typically. And a talent was possibly, they think, about 75 pounds of gold or silver. And in this parable, most people think that it was probably gold that's referred to here. And so one talent is 75 pounds of gold. Now that's not too bad right there. And so a talent was equivalent to about 20 years of wages. So the first man's given five talents. Let's say they're talents of gold. And so this man has been put in possession of 375 pounds of gold, which would be approximately 20 years of income in that day and age. So this man is trusted with a lot of the master's possessions. The next man has two talents, would be 150 pounds of gold or silver, approximately maybe 40 years of wages. This third man, we look at him and we go, this poor guy, he was only given one talent to take care of. Well, one talent was 75 pounds of gold, let's say, which is still 20 years worth of wages. And so all of these servants are given a rather large sum of possessions and money to care for while this master is gone. And so in the parable, we have two groups of people. First of all, the two men, the first two men, the five and the two talent men. And both of them, what we notice in the story is that both of them immediately take what's been entrusted to them and they go and they start working. Immediately, they go and they put it to work. They're doing something. They're trying to produce something. They're trying to make money. They're trying to further what their master has. But the third man, we can tell based on the parable, the third man, while he tries to make excuses and says, here's why I did it and here's what I did, Jesus tells us that ultimately he was lazy. This man had been given these possessions, given this talent, 20 years worth of wages. And instead of trying to profit it for his master and instead of trying to do something good with it, he just says, I'm just going to dig a hole. I'm going to bury it in the hole. It'll be safe at least. When my master comes back, I'll just give it back to him. No harm, no foul. But the master returns, and he holds his servants accountable. The first two we see here in the parable were complimented. They're ultimately rewarded for what they did, and they're given more. But the third, this third man was actually punished for his actions. He's punished for not doing anything with the talent that he was given. And then even that one talent is taken away from him so that then he has nothing and it's given to the others. And so what does this parable mean to us? Who are these people in this parable? How can we relate to it? And so the man who goes away on this journey is God himself, more specifically the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was on the earth, Jesus has gone, and Jesus is in fact coming. And so that's who the master is. And the master owns everything. The master has created everything. Everything is his, and absolutely nothing is actually ours. And he's going to return. And it's not a question of if he returns, but it's more a question of when will he return? And which servant will we be? And so here's what we see in this parable. First of all, we see the fact that we have all been entrusted with different things. We are all servants in this parable. You know how I know that? Because the servants here are both Christians and non-Christians. I think a lot of times we look at this parable and we think that, okay, this is just the people of the church. This is just God's people that are given talents. We think of spiritual gifts while Jesus is away. But the last man who is also given a talent is not a Christian. He's not saved. He doesn't end up in heaven. He ends up in hell. And so that means, in fact, that that man was not a Christian, that he never had a spiritual gift, which means that the talents are not for Christians specifically. The talents are the things that God gives to every single human being, the things that he entrusts to us while he is away. And we don't have an excuse to say, well, I couldn't handle that, or that was too much for me. Because it says that he gave to each based on his ability. And so God, when he creates us, he knows exactly who we are because he made us. And he says, you know what, here's the things that I'm going to put in your life. Here's what I'm going to entrust to you while I'm gone. And so these are the things you have. These are the things that I'm going to hold you accountable to. And so when we look at the parable of talents, don't think just spiritual gifts. Don't think just money. But think about everything that you have been entrusted by God. Everything. And so think about the abilities that you have. Think about what you have financially. Think about the time that you have during your life, the many years that you will be on this earth. Think about the opportunities. Think about the different circumstances that God has placed you in at different times in your life. Yes, and think about your spiritual gifts if you're a believer in Christ. Think about the children that God has entrusted to you for this time being. Think about the jobs that you've had that you will have in the future. Think about everything. Everything in your life that you have, even your bodies, have been entrusted to you. You don't own anything. Everything is God's, and he says, here's your life, and here's what I'm giving you while I'm gone, while you're on this earth. And the point is that we are called to use these gifts not for ourselves, but to increase the master's wealth. The master entrusts these things to his servants, not just to hold on to, not just to keep safe, but so that people will multiply what the master has. And so God entrusts all of these things, everything in your life, so that you will use them to glorify God and to increase his kingdom. And so that's why he gives us everything that we have. They're not for us. It's not about building up our kingdom. It's not how much wealth can I gather. It's not ultimately about how much happiness can I have or what influence can I have or how can people think highly of me. That's not why we're given the things we're given. We're given them for the glory of God. And so the question is how can we use our money that we have for the kingdom of God? How can we use what God has put in our possession that we would influence, that we would send the gospel out to the nations? How can we use even our jobs that sometimes we might not even like every day? But God has given you that job, and so how can you leverage that job and use that job to make disciples for the kingdom of God, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ? How can you use the children that the Lord has placed into your possession for just this very short time, that you could pour the gospel into their lives, that you can make disciples, that God's kingdom would grow as those children enter into the kingdom of God? How can you use that experience at the gas station where that person's at the pump across from you and you really maybe have no concern for their life. But God has given you that opportunity. He's given you that situation. So how can we use everything in our lives to further the kingdom of God? And the fact is that we will be held accountable. That Jesus is going to come and he's going to say, okay, here's what I've entrusted you. What have you done with it? Have you been successful? Have you worked hard? Have you invested it? Have you built up my kingdom? Is there fruit to show? Did you do anything? Or did you just hide it in the ground? And so there's two categories of servants in the end. And so the first servants, first of all, they went. They took what they were given for that time, and they said, you know what, I'm going to go and I'm going to do something. I'm going to be intentional about using these things. I'm not just going to wait for things to pop up, but I'm going to say, this is what I have. This is what I've been given. And so I'm going to take this and I'm going to specifically use it for the kingdom of God. And so they multiply what belongs to their master. We've talked about bearing fruit, and so we ask the question, what kind of fruit are our lives bearing? When we look at our life, can we see how people have been blessed by our life? Can we see how people have come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior? Can we see how other Christians have been encouraged by the words that we've said and the things that we've done? Can we see that we're bearing fruit for the kingdom of God? This is what God expects of us. And so in the end, when he comes and returns and they say, here I have multiplied this, the master, God says, well done. Well done. Good and faithful servant. It's nice when you hear well done from your parent. It's nice when you hear well done from your teacher or from your boss. Those things are good. But how much better when the God of the universe, who spoke the world into existence out of nothing, who made you in his image, looks into your face and says, even though you're a sinner, even though you've broken my law, well done, good and faithful servant. You have taken what I entrusted to you and you've made something more of it. You've done something of it. You've brought glory and honor to my name. Well done. And so I'm not going to take back what I've entrusted, but in fact, I'm going to multiply what I've put into your care. I've seen that you're faithful, and so now as we go into eternity, I'm going to give you so much more to care for, so much more to do. I'm going to set you over much. I think sometimes we look at eternity as, okay, I'm going to start a new life. Like eternal life didn't start back when I became a Christian, but eternal life is going to start when I get to heaven. But eternal life has already begun, really for everyone, but eternal life in the kingdom of God has already begun for the believer in Christ when you came to know Jesus as your Savior. And so heaven is not something brand new. Heaven is going to be a continuation of the life here. And so what you've done here is not just wiped away and not dealt with, but what you have done here continues on. And so if you have been faithful here, God says, I'm going to give you a lot there. I'm going to entrust you with a lot there. And so there's this principle we see in the Bible of rewards in the kingdom of God. I mean, we don't serve God, we don't love him, we don't do these things for the rewards, but God in his grace says, even though you don't deserve a bit of it, because it's my spirit at work in you, I'm going to reward those of you who are faithful. That's incredible. That God will actually give us rewards into eternity. And so that's the first two servants. But there's a second type of servant. When he stands before the master, when he stands before God, he immediately starts off by making excuses. But I thought, but you, but. Excuses. He didn't use what he was given for the good of his master. And so what does Jesus say? He says, this man who did nothing with what I entrusted to him, is wicked and slothful. to live our lives that God has given us with all that He's entrusted to us and not do anything for God's glory, God says, you are wicked and you are slothful. You're lazy. You're evil. You're not part of my kingdom. You are not faithful with what I've done for you. And so Jesus says, what you have is going to be taken from you. It's going to be given to others, and you're going to be cast into outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is about salvation. This is about eternity, either in the kingdom of God or not in the kingdom of God. There is judgment. The third servant is not a Christian. The third servant is a person who has not loved his master. And for him, there is the wrath of God coming. And so, first of all, we have to ask the question, which servant are we? Which servant are you? I mean, do you recognize what all God has given you? Do you recognize that nothing that you have is actually yours? That everything you have, every single ability, God has given to you. He's given you your arms that work. He's given you your mind that thinks. He's given you the family you've been placed in. Every single thing you have is because God has given it to you. And so He calls us to take those things and to use them for His glory. And so, Christian, let's be diligent and intentional to use everything, every aspect of our life. If we're hoeing our garden, if we're scrubbing the toilet, if we're doing the dishes, if we're mopping the floor, whatever we may be doing, do it to the glory of God. Do it to multiply God's kingdom, to make disciples, to pour into the lives of others. And then don't compare your talents to others. Sometimes we want to look at our lives and complain and say, God, I just got 2 talents. That guy got 5 talents. How come I only got 2 talents, God? Come on. I deserve at least 8. First of all, God says, I made you. I know your ability. This is what I've given you. Be faithful with it. But second, recognize that whatever God has given us, if we feel that it's small, it's not small at all. That God has been very generous and gracious to us. And then know that you're responsible for what you have been entrusted with. It doesn't matter if you have 5 talents or 2 talents or 1 talent. You are responsible for what God has entrusted to you. And so in the end, it's not about I was given 5 and I made 10. It's about did we do something with it? Were we faithful with the 1 talent that God gave us? Billy Graham was talking to a group of people. It was some of his employees, and he was in a chapel session. And he said this to his people. He said, I expect that some of you are going to have greater rewards in heaven than I will. You get that? Billy Graham is speaking to some of his employees. And he says, some of you are going to have greater treasure in heaven than I will. And you can imagine that some of the people just kind of looked at him and had blank stares, that they weren't really approving of this, that they were thinking, oh, come on, Billy. We know that you've had so much fruit in your life, that we see the thousands that have come to salvation, that we've seen the crowds that you've spoken to. You have been so fruitful. You are certainly going to be blessed in heaven eternally more than we are. And he got real serious, and he said this to them. He said, do you not understand that God rewards faithfulness, not fruitfulness? He's making the point that it's not about how much necessarily, it's what did you do with what you had? Were you faithful with what you were given? Were you faithful with your 1 talent? One pastor says this. He's talking about that quote. He says, "The faithful use of a small gift elicits more delight in God than the poor use of a huge gift." I want to read that again. "The faithful use of a small gift elicits more delight in God than the poor use of a large gift." Doesn't matter if you have 200 talents. Doesn't matter if you have a half a talent. What matters is that you take whatever God has given you and that you use it faithfully and diligently for the glory of God and not for yourself, not for your own kingdom. It's possible there's somebody here today that's not a Christian, that you hear this and you maybe for the first time realize, you know what? I didn't realize that everything was given to me so that I could serve God with it. I've been trying to build up my own kingdom. I've been trying to live for myself and take these things that I had. And actually, I kind of thought that they were mine. And so maybe today you realize, you know what? Those things aren't yours, but God has given them to you to serve Him. And so I challenge you today as we close in a couple minutes that today you would decide in your heart that you're not going to use the things that you have for yourself, but you're going to use everything that God has entrusted to you for Him, to multiply His kingdom, to serve Him with your life. And so He just calls you to repent, to change direction, instead of living for you, to live for Him, and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He came to this earth, that He died, that He rose again, that He took the payment for everything that you've done wrong. Bible says that when we do that, we're forgiven of everything, every single sin in your life, and then you start living for Him instead of for you. And watch how God takes what He has given you and how He multiplies it. And know that there's a future promise of eternity. And so know that everything that we do here will somehow affect what happens forever and ever. So let's think about what we have. And let's use it all for God. Let's pray. God, You have been so gracious to us. And You have blessed us with so much in our lives. God, help us just to think for a moment about how much we have. About how kind and merciful You've been to us. God, I pray that right now You would help us just to evaluate. Am I really using everything for You? Am I taking those opportunities? Am I using my abilities? Am I using my finances? Am I using the spiritual gifts that You have given me? God, help us to be faithful servants. God, I pray if there's somebody here today that's been just hiding those things in a hole in the dirt, or maybe they've been using those things to build their own kingdom that will not stand. God, I pray that today they would join Your kingdom. God, thank You for Your love. Thank You for the forgiveness that You have given to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll be down front if there's a way I can pray for you this morning, but this is a time for you to respond to God. Maybe there's an area in your life that you know that you haven't been using for Him, and so ask the Lord and make a commitment. God, how can I use that for You? And I'm going to do that from now on. Or maybe this is a time where you want to cry out in your heart and say, God, my life is now Yours. I'm believing in You for salvation. You can do that as well.